If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews. I'm kidding. Galatians chapter 5. We've been in Hebrews for a while, and now we're not anymore. Now we're going back to Galatians, which is where we were before we went to Hebrews, but only for to look at the fruit of the Spirit, okay? This is going to be a nine-week series about the fruit of the Spirit and what it is that that God wants to bear in our lives. What are the things that God wants to bring in our lives through His Spirit? What are the things that God's wanting to do in us and do through us? And so we're going to start in Galatians 5, but we're going to jump from there to a few other places, talking about the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit here, which is love. So we'll look at that, hopefully, and the Lord will encourage us today as we look at His Word. So Galatians 5, 16 through 25, Paul tells the church at Galatia, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these, okay, etc. I could go on and on, but I'm not. He says, I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, singular, okay, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So what we're going to do over the next 9 weeks is take each one of these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and kind of talk about what is it that God is wanting to produce in me? What is it that God desires to do inside of me and through me in these different characteristics? Now, two things to tell you though up front, okay? Really, probably three. But the first one is this. These characteristics, this fruit of the Spirit, is something that the Spirit of God produces in me, not something that I can make happen myself. Make sense? So it's not like I got to try harder at love. I got to try harder at peace. I tell you that because we're a checklist, legalistic people that want to know, I just need to try harder. And even though we do need to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, we need to know that the fruit of the Spirit is something that the Spirit of God brings to bear in me, not something I try harder to get. That make sense? Second thing I want you to see is this. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, which are spoken of in 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 12, both of those, the gifts of the Spirit, which are, we believe that God gives a spiritual gift to everyone that trusts Christ. The moment they trust Christ, we all have at least one spiritual gift, but none of us have all the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are different things, okay? And so while you might have one or two or three, I don't know, you might have a few spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, we all should have, all of them, okay? So it's not like this isn't like a buffet or a menu at Jack's where you get to say, I take love and kindness and maybe some self-control, okay? It's not like you get to have some of that and not all of it. These are all things that the Lord wants to bear in us and bring to pass in us and the fruit He wants to see in our lives. So, okay, you can't get away with this, and this drives me bananas about myself and others as well. Like, you can't just say, I'm just not real gentle. I'm just kind of a brash person. You are, okay? We all know that. But the work of the Spirit in you is going to make you gentle. That makes sense? So it's like you can't get away with this, I ain't real kind. Birds aren't real kind. Well, that's not an excuse for you to, we do that, okay? And we do it for others. I've had people, tell me that about other people. Well, that's just how she is, okay? Well, if she's a follower of Jesus, she shouldn't be like that. Right? I mean, same thing for Jeremy. Like, when the Spirit bears fruit in our lives, we don't get away with acting contrary to this. You get that? So these are things, now that's not being judgmental, but maybe it is, but I'm not trying to be judgmental there. What I'm trying to say is, if you see that inside of you, okay, if you say, well, you know, I just don't have a lot of joy. Okay, well, you need God to give you that. You need to bear that fruit. You need the Spirit to bear that out in you. That's what He wants for you, not for you to get away with it like it's some kind of a buffet where you get to pick joy but not peace, or you get to pick love but not kindness. That's not the way it is, okay? These are all things that God wants to do inside of us and do through us for His glory and for the good of us and the world, okay? So the first one is love. Now, you would expect us to talk about love in the Bible. There's a lot about love in the Bible. I want to give you a couple of points. If you want to grab this this piece of paper here, we'll switch it up this time, Marlon, and we'll do Keller's definition of love first. Every service, the slide guys, they hate me because I preach different sermons every time. But well, same sermon, just in different order. But the word love here is there's three Greek words for love. This one is agape, is the word that's used. And Tim Keller describes love as this, defines it as this. It means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. It is the opposite of fear, self-protection, and abusing people. It's counterfeit. The counterfeit of love is selfish affection, where you're attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. Now, you apply that definition to any relationship in your life, and you go, man, maybe I don't love my wife. Maybe I am just selfishly, you know, like that's challenging. And what I want you to see, and the reason we're going to walk through the scriptures is to see this. This is your first point there. All of us have the capacity to love because we are image bearers of God. We're made in God's image, and God is love, okay? So when you think about loving and in the world, yes, the world has a form of love because we all are image bearers of God, and God is the one who loves, and so the common grace that God has poured out on all of humanity is that we all have a capacity to love. But as Christians, we've been called to love differently than the world loves. Okay? So even though, you know, your neighbor down the street or your coworker or someone who doesn't know Jesus, they can love, yes, but they can love because they're made in the image of God. We're all image bearers of God, and God is love. So yes, they have a form of love. But the love that God has called us to as His children is different, okay? We have a different kind of love He's called us to love people differently than the world loves people. So I want us to see a few passages of Scripture, actually, I think six, and then and then we will kind of take the rest of this and see how is it that God wants to bear this out in us, okay? So the first place you would go if you were going to talk about love in the Bible would be 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, okay? And it's situated, I don't think we point this out enough, but it's situated in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts, okay? Chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, he talks about prophecy and speaking in tongues, okay? And then in the middle of that, he talks about love. And I think that is really interesting that Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, he talks about love in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts. Look what he says. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You think about this. We're not going to get into this today, but these are these miraculous gifts that God has given during the history of for the church, people having the ability to speak in another language, and people being prophets, and giving away all they have to the poor. This is really highly spiritual things. And Paul says, man, I don't care if you can speak in tongues. If you don't love people, it's worthless. I don't care if you can prophesy. If you don't love, it's worthless. It doesn't matter if you give away everything you have. If you don't love people, it's of no value. I don't care, even if you're martyred, if you don't love people, it's gained you nothing. Because love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. As for love never ends. As for prophecies, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it's going to go away. If we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide or remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul's telling them, in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts and seeking spiritual gifts and how to do that and what that all looks like, he says, man, don't forget to love. Because if you don't love people, it doesn't matter how what your gifts are. Okay, you're not going to gain anything. It doesn't matter how talented you are, how gifted you are, how well off you are, how any good and perfect gift that God has provided to you. If you don't love people, there's no value in that. Look, I can tell you as a preacher, all right, man. Doesn't matter how good I can lead. Doesn't matter how good I could preach, which isn't that good. I mean, it doesn't matter about that kind of stuff. If I don't love people, the first thing God's calling me to as his follower that his spirit wants to bear in my heart and in my life is love, okay? Love. And if you hear that and go, you know, I'm just not real. That's just not me. Well, it's who God wants to make you to be. Okay, even if that's not, you naturally say, I'm not real loving. Well, the Lord wants to make you love. The Spirit causes us to love. Even more than these spiritual gifts, he's bringing us to a point where he wants us to be people who love. 1 John chapter 2. Two passages in 1 John. And John talks about light and darkness. And when he talks about that, he's speaking of light as being those that follow Jesus and darkness, those who aren't really following Jesus. And so he says, whoever says he is in the light, says he's following Jesus, and hates his brother, isn't in the light. He's actually still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives or abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Over in chapter 4, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. That's pretty straightforward. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. In this, the love of God has been manifest or put on display for us. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. I love verse 10. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What John's saying there, he's going, man, it should be of no surprise that we would love God. When we think about the grace and mercy that God has poured out to us and how he has blessed this world and how he blesses us and how he uses us and what he does inside, it is of no surprise that we love God. We should love God. Our response to God should be love. What is amazing is that God loves us. And John's pointing them back to the cross here. He's going, you want to know what's amazing? Is that God looked down through history at you and at me and saw us in our sin, because of our sin, enemies with God, deserving of God's wrath. And instead of God giving us what we deserve, God sent his Son to be the propitiation, which means the eternal sacrifice, which means Jesus died in our place. That God sent his Son to die for us. He says, that is love. That's an unbelievable picture of love. Not that we love God. That's not unbelievable. That's what our response should be. What's unbelievable is that God loves us and sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, he says, if God so loved us, here's what we should do. We ought to love one another. You see how John says, if you aren't loving others well, where should you look? He says, you should look at the cross. Look at the cross and see God's love for you. And as you reflect on that, as you see that clearly, your response should be, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be imitators of God. Be like God, because you're his beloved children. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And here's why: because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has poured his love into us through his Spirit. I mean, we have the love of God living inside of us. And then finally, John 15. Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You want to prove that you're a disciple of Jesus? Bear some fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And Jesus says, abide in or live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. We'll talk about that next week a little bit. But you want full joy? You want all the joy this life that you could have in this life and in the one to come? That's found only in Jesus Christ. Full joy found in Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you would love one another. You see this over and over and over and over again, that God's calling us as his followers, as his children, to abide in his love, to live in his love, to, in response to the gospel, in response to the cross, to love God and to love each other, okay? And the Spirit is going to bring that to bear inside of us, that will come from us. So we would love the world, we would love one another this way. A couple points and we'll be done here in a minute. Number two there, as we walk in the Spirit, God's going to grow this fruit in us. As we walk with the Lord, as we follow him, as we know him better, as we become more like him, these things will come about in our lives. And what should that look like? Okay, the last three are kind of what that should look like. The first one is this, number three. As we love one another, as we love the people in this world, we ought to be seeking their highest good, okay? Seek the highest good for those around us. And here's what I mean by that. We have this thought. When our world talks about love, we say stuff like, well, I don't really agree with them, but I'm going to love them. Well, I know that's not right, but you know what? I'm just going to love them. And can I tell you that not telling someone the truth may be the least loving thing you could do for them? Not seeking their highest good, even if you're going to put your relationship with them on the altar, and you may lose that relationship by loving them enough to tell them the truth, by loving them enough to seek their highest good when they're not seeking it for themselves. It's the most loving thing you can do for someone. And I don't know why we have such a huge problem with that, because we don't have a problem with that when it comes to our children, right? Like, my son is 8, okay? And he still doesn't understand the idea, the concept of not chasing a ball out in the street, okay? Like, I don't know when do kids have enough cognitive ability to go, hey, I should not chase this shiny red ball on the street, I might get hit by a car. I don't know when that happens, but it's not at 8, okay? It hasn't happened yet for my son. But I don't say, hey, you know what? He's going to have to figure it out. So, I guess he's going to get hit. You know, and that he'll learn then. I tell you when he'll learn, when he gets hit, he gets smashed by a car. He'll learn his lesson then. Okay? And I'm just going to love him and let him be him. Just let him do, you do you, Clark. You go chase that ball in the street, okay? No, right? What, I mean, talking about Father's Day, like, the worst dad ever, right? If that was my attitude toward my son, chasing the shiny red ball in the street. No, I know, I seek a higher good for him than getting that ball, right? Life. Even though for him, in that moment, that ball is it. You know, I got to get that before the dog or Hannah get it. I got to go get that. So I seek a higher good for him. Same thing, my daughter, we gave her an iPad for Christmas. Actually, Santa Claus gave her an iPad for Christmas, so you could go ahead and judge me. But I don't give my 9-year-old daughter unfettered access to the internet. Okay? You know why? Because I'm seeking her highest good. I'm not going to let her figure it out on your own, 9-year-old. I mean, that makes no sense. That is the worst parenting ever. So that's why, you know, she can't have a password on it. There is a password on it, but I got it, okay, for the parent controls. We're not getting on regular Netflix. We're getting on kid Netflix, and that's not even great all the time. So, you know, I mean, we can, but we're trying to help her, okay, help protect her. I know you can't protect your kids forever, okay? I went to Central, but I'm just saying you can seek a higher good for them than they would seek for themselves, because you understand the truth of things. And that's no different for our loved ones and friends that are maybe caught up in some kind of other issue, sexual sin, relationship outside of marriage, money, or put it, whatever, okay? Whatever. We need to seek the higher good for them when they would not seek that for themselves. That is love. It's the most loving thing we could do. And you know, here's my prayer. Would to God that there would be people in my life that would love me enough to seek my higher good if they see me walking down a path of destruction. You know, I have, thankfully, but we all need people in our lives that love us enough to seek the highest good for us, even when we're not seeking that for ourselves, that can look at our life and look at the landscape of what's going on and say, you're running toward a cliff, and you need to stop. Make sure that there are people in your life that have the authority to do that. And we isolate ourselves in a place where no one has the authority to speak truth to us, we are in a dangerous spot. Believe this wholeheartedly, that one of the greatest tools the enemy uses for our destruction is isolation. That's why you need Christian community. You need biblical community around you that can love you and help you and seek your highest good even when you're not seeking it yourself. And love seeks the highest good for those around them. Okay? So don't believe the world's lie that I'm just going to love them where they are and not tell them. I mean, you're still going to love them even if they don't like what you have to say. You still love them. But love them enough to seek their highest good. I want you to do that for me, okay? I may not like it when you come and talk to me about it, but I want there to be people in my life that will do that for me. The next one, which probably should have been the first point. Love, it really is the highest of all Christian virtue, and the basis from which all the other virtues flow. It really is the highest of virtues. All this other, everything else flows out of a love for God and a love for others. If I really love God, I will find full joy in Him. If I really love my brother, I will seek his good. If I love my neighbor as myself, then I'm going to show compassion upon them. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be merciful, right? So love really is the highest of these. And all of these flow out of that, both of our love for God and our love for others. And I think that's why Paul starts with love and the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's why the Bible speaks so highly of love and so much about love. We should be people who love. And the last one there is this, that love is not an option. It's a command. Love one another. As I have loved you, you should love one another. Now, quickly, and we're done. Have you ever been around Christians that weren't very loving? Or been in a church that wasn't very loving? The answer to that probably is yes. Okay, I know I have. And I want you to know that that ought not be. Right? We ought to be, if we're anything, we ought to be loving. We ought to love to the end. And look, if you've come into a church, you've come into this church, and you've been hurt or scarred by another church, hear me, I'm sorry. I really am sorry, because it ought not be that way. The church ought to be the most loving place in the world, and it's not a lot of times. And I'll tell you, if you hang out here long enough, somebody will cut you like a buzzsaw here too, okay, because this church isn't perfect either. But I want you to know that we want to pursue love. We want to pursue love for one another. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to make huge mistakes. It blows my mind about me that the people on this earth that I love the most, I'm the quickest to hurt. You know, like, I love my wife and my kids. I really love them. But man, I am so harsh with them sometimes. It's so harsh with my wife. And like, you suck if you're harsh to Jenny, right? She's awesome. And I'm so harsh with her sometimes. So harsh with my kids sometimes. And what that does, what that should do in me, and what it's doing in me, is showing me this. Man, I got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. Gentleness, man, I got a long way to go. Patience, I've got a long way to go. But what we don't need to do is say, well, I'm just not patient. That's just not who I am. I'm just not gentle. My dad was kind of brash, so I'm kind of brash. We're just all kind of brash. No. You don't get that. If you follow Jesus, you don't get that as an excuse anymore. God needs to work these things in you. And the Spirit needs to bear this fruit in you and then bear this fruit through you. And so my prayer is that when you see these things and you look at this, you go, all right, Lord, I know that you have work to do in me, and I'm asking you to continue it. Help me love. Help me. You've commanded me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I need you to help me do that. You've commanded me to love my neighbor as myself. Help me do that. You've commanded me to love these crazy people at the ballpark. So help me love them, right? Help me. I need your help. I need your Spirit to help me walk in the Spirit and bear this fruit in my life. And I mean, I believe that as we do that, the Lord is going to continue to transform us. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray we've handled it correctly. I pray that we see you in it and see what you're doing in us. God, I pray that as we think about love, that we would follow John's example, that we would look at the cross, see the love that you have for us there, and then our response, after we've trusted you, our response would be to love our brothers. And God, we desperately need your help to do that. Only your Spirit can bring that about in us. And so help us. God, help us do the things that you've called us to, and help us be the people that you've called us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.